Godliness for Office Bearers, a meditation by Reverend Ron Van Overloop. Exhort, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus 2, verse 7 and 8. Paul has noted frequently in his instructions to Titus that the acknowledging of the truth is to be accompanied with godliness. Faith and acknowledging of the truth is after, or accords with, is in harmony with, godliness. Chapter 1, verse 1. He commands Titus to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1. This must be the case because Jesus Christ gave himself, not only to redeem from all iniquity, but also to purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. Chapter 2, verse 14. Then Paul shows what things are consistent with sound doctrine in aged men, aged women, and young men. Now in our text, Paul applies this admonition specifically to Titus as an office bearer. Thus this passage identifies for all office bearers the godliness that manifests their grasp of the truth. Another thought that frequently receives Paul's inspired attention in this brief letter is the reality that the godly lifestyle of Christians is a necessary and very good answer to the enemies of the Christian faith. The godliness of the Christians on the island of Crete was what prevents the word of God from being blasphemed. In fact, a righteous and godly life in this present world adorns the doctrines of salvation and thus silences all critics of the gospel. Just a quick reading of this short letter shows this. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, and chapter 2, verse 5b, 8b, and 10b. Finally, by way of introduction, notice that Paul states that Titus, and all office bearers, have a God-given authority, and thus they may not allow any to despise them. Chapter 2, verse 15. Respect must be given to office bearers. Nevertheless, the office bearers must conduct themselves in such a way that they show themselves to be worthy of the respect. They are worthy of honor, but also they that rule well are worthy of double honor. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Our text points out the conduct of office bearers that makes them worthy of double honor. Paul instructs Titus to exhort. The word exhort is very interesting. This word is translated in a variety of ways: instruct, or encourage and console, or rebuke and admonish, or beg and beseech, with its precise meaning determined by the context. Its literal translation is to call alongside, and thus it describes the manner in which this activity of exhorting someone is to be done. The idea is that, regardless of what Titus must say, he is to realize that he stands next to the new elders and deacons in the churches on Crete. One who exhorts must stand side by side, not toe to toe or nose to nose. The two are said to be alongside each other because the content of the exhortation applies as much to the one speaking as it does to the one spoken to. Titus must instruct them as one who shows that he also needs the instruction. He must command them to believe and obey the teachings, and he must do so as one who shows that he also must receive the commands. He must encourage them to live a life that is consistent with the pure doctrines of salvation, as one who also needs encouragement to live such a life. He must rebuke and admonish those who fail to believe and to live as they ought, as one who also needs such admonition. The good shepherd was not a sheep. Nevertheless, he did become like us in all things, sin excepted. But every office bearer is also a sheep. In his exhorting, he must be convinced that whatever the Lord would have him say to others, the Lord would have him hear, for it also applies also to him. Whenever he exhorts his fellow sheep, he is calling them alongside himself. All of our exhorting must be accompanied with an exemplary attitude and conduct. Titus must be a pattern of good works. He must teach, but he must also show himself a worthy example. As an office bearer speaks the things that become sound doctrine, he must himself be a pattern, an example, to be imitated. His own life must be one that exemplifies the great doctrines of salvation. Office bearers must be able to say, "Do as I do, follow my example." This is what Paul did. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, and chapter 11, verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 4, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. To lead the sheep of Christ effectively, the office holders must walk in and be zealous unto good works. These good works are those that are beneficial and useful to others. They promote and advance the cause of God's kingdom. The things that are consistent with sound doctrine, chapter 2, verse 1, are beneficial to the cause of God and His church. When the elderly saints teach the younger saints, there is great benefit given to the cause of the church. When young men and young women learn to love, then the cause of good in the home and church is greatly benefited. So office bearers are to seek the benefit and good of the believers they are called to serve. There is reason for this kind of exhorting and for being a pattern or example. The reason is expressed in the words, "In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech." Not only must Titus teach them how they are to live, he must also show them why they are to live this way. Sadly, it is not uncommon in the church world today to find preachers and office bearers emphasizing how God's people are to live, without informing them why. When the reason is missing, then something extremely important is missing, something that is crucial to God, the heart. The why for a godly life is doctrine, or, literally, teachings. The pure doctrines of salvation are the only solid basis for a godly life. Paul's letters to the Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians all begin with several chapters of solid teachings. The teachings are the truths that reveal God, His unspeakable gift, His eternal plan to save totally depraved sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, without any works of men, all to the glory of God. These teachings are given in Romans 1 through 11 and in Ephesians 1 through 3. But after presenting these teachings, Paul did not close the letter. He continued to write, and he showed the various ways these truths are to be manifested in the lives of those who believe them. In brief, the truth of God's electing and saving love in Christ is to be evidenced in a life of rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great a love to us. Therefore, believers must be instructed in all the truths of Scripture which serve as the foundation for a godly life. The word uncorruptness refers to the content of Titus's instruction. His teaching must not be corrupted with the life of false doctrine, nor mixed with the folly of Jewish fables, confer chapter 1, verse 14, nor adulterated with his own personal opinions. Titus is to teach faithfully, that is, according to God's revelation in Scripture. Only then will the teaching serve as a beautiful and solid base for a godly walk by the saints in all good works. Gravity and sincerity describe the manner in which Titus is to exhort and teach. Gravity is reverence. Titus's reverence for the great doctrines of salvation should be demonstrated in the manner in which he communicates them. The use of gimmicks, slang, or humor cheapens the truths. The eternal truths about God and Christ must be conveyed with dignity, in such a manner that causes believers to respect and honor them. The attitude of the office bearers toward these truths must be one of greatest reverence. Hence, Reformed worship services should be characterized by a solemnity that arises not out of mere tradition, but out of respect for the teachings themselves, and especially for the God and Savior revealed in the teachings. Sincerity speaks to the motive for the instruction and exhortation. The precious teachings of Scripture are to live within Titus's heart. The motive of a teacher cannot often be hid from godly hearers. Self-centeredness is soon observed. The desire to gain the attention and praise or respect of men is as vain and ruinous as the desire for filthy lucre. The proper motive for bringing the gospel, whether by instruction, encouragement, or admonition, is grateful love to God for Jesus, for the members of Jesus' body, for the gospel. When one loves the truth because it is his salvation, then he loves to proclaim it, and he fervently desires others to know the same joy he knows. Then he earnestly desires God to be glorified and praised. Sound speech is a speech that is in good health, able to make one whole. This can mean that the teaching itself is wholesome and fit and does not deviate from the truth. This idea has already been taught in the word uncorruptness. So the emphasis here is that the teachings are conveyed with the spiritual health of the hearers in mind, to make them whole. The concern of the one exhorting is for the spiritual well-being and the health of the hearers. There must be not only a concern that Scripture's truths be conveyed accurately, but also that the teaching of the truth must be with an earnest concern for the faith of God's elect. Confer 1, verse 1. This kind of teaching and exhorting cannot be condemned. The Christian believers on the island of Crete lived in the midst of those of the contrary part. These were and are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such are always planted by the devil to discredit the gospel by discrediting and slandering Titus and any gospel preacher. The instruction that Paul gives to Titus and to every office bearer sets forth a way to preach and teach so that he cannot be condemned. Preach and teach in such a way that all the charges of the enemy will be seen to be obviously false. When an office bearer's teaching and life are as Paul instructed Titus, then the enemies will be put to shame and will have no evil thing to say. They might continue their assault, but God and honest observers will see that their charges are a lie. Office bearers are to exhort and live also with an eye on the Lord. This instruction concerning how they are to perform their calling is given them from the Lord Himself. They must do their work as before His face. They are to focus on doing the will of the Father in heaven, as taught them in this passage. Then they will not hear the dreaded words, "I never knew you," Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Rather, they may expect to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."